Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Old Testament, Exodus. Exodus 25, verse 18 through 20. God had to talk about how to make the Ark of Covenant, and then specifically those three verses, God talked about how to make the cherubim, the angels. So let's read those three verses before we go to the New Testament, our today's passage. Exodus 25, verse 18 through 20. And you shall make two cherubim of gold, of hammered work. You shall make them at the two ends of the mercy seat. Make one cherub at one end, and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the two ends of it of one piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. And now turn your Bible to the New Testament, the first epistle of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. We will read two portions from the 1 Peter. So first portion is from chapter 1, verse 10 through 12. Chapter 1, verse 10 to 12. Here is God's holy word. Of this salvation, the prophets had inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. And then chapter 4, verse 12 to 14. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to 14. Today's passage is on chapter 1, verse 10 to 12, especially verse 11. But these verses in chapter 4 is also very related to our topic today. Chapter 4, verse 12 to 14. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Amen. If someone were to ask us what the gospel is, how would we answer that question? We would probably talk about Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and Redeemer. We would also talk about how he saves us from sin and misery, and how this salvation is a gift from God the Father. When we talk about the gospel, the good news of Christ, we must remember that it has two sides. As you may already know, however, many modern churches often leave out one side of the gospel message. Some people tend to place too much emphasis on God's gift, the blessing of Christ, or the glory of Christ, and fail to acknowledge the other part of the gospel message, which is the suffering of Christ. The suffering and glory of Jesus Christ are like two sides of the same coin. If I summarize from verse 1 through 10 of the first chapter to help you understand today's text, Peter, in his epistles, was writing his letter to Christian pilgrims like us who loved and beloved Christ, but who have actually never seen him. Peter pointed their hope and our living hope to the glory of Christ and to his revelation in the midst of their difficulties. But as you see, the glorious finale is coming to true believers. Then, in today's passage, Peter reminds us of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that are to follow. So, he gives us not only encouragement, but also the example we should follow. Why does Peter talk about these two things, sufferings and glory? And how are they related to our life, the life of pilgrims? A pastor once said, "The sequence of our lives follows the sequence of Christ's life. He suffered first, then entered into his glory. So must we." This morning, as we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, 10 to 12, think about Christ's suffering and glory, which we should anticipate in our life. People of God, I urge you, looking unto Jesus in his suffering and glory. Look unto Jesus Christ in his suffering and glory. Verse 10 begins with the transition from the previous verses, saying, "Over this salvation," or "concerning this salvation." There are three groups involved in talking about this salvation: prophets, witnesses. Probably you can not find the word witnesses, but gospel messengers and angels. Those three groups, they were searchers and inquirers. So I'd like to look at first the prophets who had foretold of Jesus Christ, his suffering and glory. Second, the apostles or gospel messengers who preached the gospel of his suffering and glory. And also the angels who saw all his suffering and longed to look into his glory. as the first heading. Let's first look at Jesus Christ prophesied by prophets. Jesus Christ prophesied by prophets. In this passage, Peter probably meant all the prophets of the Old Testament, from Moses to Malachi. Just as Jesus spoke to his two disciples on the road to Emmaus of how all the scripture spoke concerning himself, beginning with Moses and all the prophets in Luke 24. So Peter is referring to those same prophets. The prophets knew the Messiah would come, that grace would come. In Luke 24:27, it is said that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus Christ, expounded to them, two disciples, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. However, they, prophets, had no idea as to exactly when, how, or what would happen. So the prophets were carefully searching when he would appear and what the circumstances of his appearance would be. When the wise men from the east following the star visited King Herod to ask about the Messiah, the chief priests and scribes of the people already knew the place of the birth of Messiah because it was written by the prophets. For instance, Isaiah prophesied about his birth in chapter 7, 9, 11, his ministry in chapter 11, 35, 61, and his suffering and death in chapter 52, 53. And Micah predicted the place of his birth, Bethlehem. The prophets carefully searched and found about the Messiah. And the Old Testament prophecies can be summarized based on three key facts, according to Peter. Three key facts. First, all prophecies were revealed by the Spirit of Christ, who is the Holy Spirit. In chapter 11, did the prophets have a very special ability to see the future? Definitely not. But the Spirit of Christ divinely revealed things to them. 2 Peter 1:21 also says, prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by Holy Spirit. Actually, Peter's writing style is very interesting and unique. For instance, in verse 11, when Peter says, when he, the Holy Spirit, predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories, Peter picks an unusual combination of words which is found only one time in the entire Bible. This word translated predict here does not merely mean to predict or anticipate something, but rather it means to bear witness to beforehand. Bear witness to beforehand. This is different from a supercomputer forecasting today's weather. The supercomputer predicts the weather by using lots of data. However, the Holy Spirit is bearing witness in advance to what will happen. There is not a question of whether it will happen or not. It will happen, and indeed happened. So what did the prophets, inspired by the Holy Spirit, prophesy? What happened? This brings us to the next key fact. The second key fact is that the prophets prophesied Christ's suffering and glories that would follow. The whole Old Testament is full of Christ, and Peter's concentrations in his letter are Christ's suffering and glory also. Interestingly, Peter uses the plural forms of suffering and glory, not the singular forms, indicating that his suffering was not limited to the singular event on the cross. The climax of Christ's suffering was indeed on the cross. But you may take some time, definitely you may take some time to read and meditate on Psalm 22 we sung and Isaiah 53 this afternoon. You can find the deep and heavy anguish of Jesus Christ. Yet, I also say that he had suffered from the moment of his birth. Every minute of his life on earth was suffering for Jesus. The Most Holy One came to the sinful world and lived with sinners. The one whose every action and words were holy and perfect was surrounded by people whose action and words were depraved. Why do you cover your mouth and nose or hold your breath as you pass by piles of trash? Are my sins and your sins any less disgusting than rotten tuna? Jesus Christ breathed with sinful people and suffered every moment. So his suffering was not limited to the singular event on the cross, but rather consisted of multiple instances of suffering throughout his earthly life, as indicated by Peter's use of plural form of the word suffering in the text. However, the story did not end with suffering. Now is the time to look up and remember his glory. Peter recalls that the Spirit of Christ predicted or testified the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. This is the answer of what Jesus asked in Luke 24. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Suffering preceded his glory. Such is the pattern. And suffering and glory are one package. Again, two sides of the same coin. We saw his resurrection from the dead, his ascendance up into heaven and session at the right hand of God the Father. And we will see his coming to judge the world at the last day. All happened and happening after he died. And here is the third key fact about the Old Testament prophesied. We know not only the prophecies, but also the life of a prophet. They followed what they taught and longed for what they prophesied. The prophets never met Christ, nor saw him, nor knew the name of Jesus. Peter says in verse 12, their prophecies were not to them, but to you and your salvation. And we know how faithful they were and how they diligently prophesied the grace to come, despite the fact that they had never seen or known Christ. Although they did not fully understand the gospel as we do, they participated in the suffering of Christ as they looked to the glory of Christ with the eyes of faith. Listen to the Jeremiah who said, I'm in delusion daily. Everyone mocks me. In this kind of difficult situation, he never stopped professing the truth, because the very word of God was in his heart like a burning fire. This was the life of the prophets. The prophets spoke of Christ by the Holy Spirit as they looked to Christ, his suffering and glory. Jesus Christ was prophesied by the prophets not only through their words, but also through their life. We should also look unto Christ in his suffering and glory. We move to second group. The second group of inquirers in our text is witnesses, gospel messengers, particularly the apostles during the time of Peter's letter. In verse 12, there are things, the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things are referring to the suffering and glory of Christ. The apostles witnessed about Christ, his suffering and glory, and preached the gospel. Peter was one of them. To begin with, what is the difference between prophets and apostles? As I mentioned earlier, the prophets didn't see Jesus, but the apostles were eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. More than seeing and meeting Jesus, they followed him and had a meal with him for 3 years. Not only did they hear the teaching of Jesus from him, they were witnesses of what Jesus did. They were witnesses of his sufferings and his glories. They had a very clear mind of who the Messiah was. Furthermore, by the Holy Spirit, who inspired the prophets and is also the promise of Christ given to apostles and us, they were able to preach the gospel, Christ's death and his glory. For you and even for me, it is not easy to preach and hear again and again on the topic of suffering. Peter's premise is we needed to be suffered here. But you know that my ongoing prayer while preparing this sermon is, God, please spare me from hardship. Please, not me, not my family, and not my church. No one would welcome suffering in life. However, we need to think about the following passage. Philippians 1:29-30. Paul says, For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. You should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Like Paul, like other apostles. You might ask, is suffering a must-have? Is suffering a must-have for my faith? The answer comes from 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes. Yes. And all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. While we talk about this topic of suffering, we need to understand there are two different categories of suffering I would like to talk about. I'd like to call one suffering for Christ a Christian's active suffering and distinguish it from what can be called passive suffering. Passive suffering is suffering related to difficulties faced by anyone regardless of whether the person is a Christian or not. Trials and sufferings that anyone may face in this life, like poverty, illness, death, and so on. Think of Job saying, man is born to trouble. But Peter, in his letter, wanted to focus on another suffering in our life. Compared to this passive suffering, Christians' active suffering is suffering that Christians endure when Christians live as followers of Jesus Christ. Once we are granted faith from God, we do become more and more separated from the world. Our thoughts, our lifestyle, our goal, and so on are fitted to God's word, unlike others in the world. One pastor says, the Christian life is a call to glory through a journey of sufferings. That's because those in Christ are inevitably at odds with their culture and society. Peter's teaching is true that if we have faith and if we want to live godly, we will experience Christians' active suffering. In contrast, if you don't care about our faith, or if you are not eager to be faithful, there might be nothing to bother our life as Christians. There will be nothing to hinder a fake faith. But when you live as a Christian, you should expect suffering in your life. How might we suffer in our school, in our workplace, in our society and nation, if we are faithfully walking as a follower of Christ? The apostles, their disciples, and the disciples' disciples lived the right way, even though they faced much Christian suffering. Their recipients too were in the midst of suffering for the sake of Christ and his church. And saints were facing trials. However, they knew and understood well the glory that was to come after suffering. In 1 Peter, the author places Christ's suffering next to his glory 3-4 times. They are one package, suffering and glory, suffering and glory. Also, Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Even Christ says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." They knew the glory, and they looked forward to the glory. And in this present time, there are sufferings for the sake of our Christian faith. But there is glory that shall be revealed in us. We are fighting in a battle for which tremendous glory and victory has already been granted. So we look to Jesus Christ, who was reported through witnesses. And the third and last group of inquirers is angels. We look to Jesus, who was awaited by angels. This is our third and last heading. Jesus Christ waited by angels. We know very little of these heavenly beings. We do know, however, that they take a great interest in us as their fellow creatures. Charles Spurgeon said, "Such that they have an intense wish, to know all the mysteries of our salvation." Imagine the timeline. We have seen the prophets and apostles. The prophets had been in the past even before Jesus Christ came down to this world. And the apostles who heard and learned from prophets were living during the time of Jesus. How about angels? Where do the angels fit on this timeline? Some of the angels were called cherubim instead of the general name angels. This specific name is shown first in even Genesis chapter 3:24. The cherubim guarded the entrance of the Garden of Eden. Right? And cherubim are also represented as the ones looking down on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. In Exodus 25, we read, "The cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The face of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat." Angels were looking at the mercy seat, which is a prefiguration of the passion of Jesus Christ. The place is the most holy of holies, and the suffering place for the most sacrificial offering with the shedding of blood for sins. Angels stand intently gazing into the marvel of propitiation Bible, Lord. The beauty of Peter's writing is here. When Peter picks the verb, angels long to look while looking into, the original meaning of the verb to look is bending over or to gaze at with a stretched neck. We are not sure whether Peter intended to remind his recipients of the sins of the cherubim on the ark, but for me, it is very suitable to think of this and make a connection between two angels looking down the mercy seat, the suffering of Jesus Christ, shedding blood. And another usage of this same verb, to bend over or look with a stretched neck, is found in the Luke's gospel. This is the turning point. The turning point from suffering to glory. When Peter, in the same the author of the letter we are studying, Peter heard the news about Christ's resurrection in Luke's gospel, and he ran to his Christ's tomb and then stooped down and looked in. Did you hear? Peter stooped down in the same verb. Stooped down is the same verb used to bend over and to gaze at with a stretched neck. What did Peter find as he looked in that tomb? There were only linen wrappings lying in the tomb, not Christ. Empty tomb shows the glory of Christ. Furthermore, related to angels, Peter heard the good news from Mary. And Mary, who had heard the news from the two angels in Luke's gospel. The very first proclamation of Christ's resurrection was sounded by the angels. In Luke 24:6, he is not here, but is risen. The angels cannot fully understand the whole redemptive history as God does, and their knowledge of man's salvation is so incomplete. However, they have existed, looked at all situations, and waited for God's salvation, and proclaimed the glory and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's not here, but he's risen. Peter bent down and looked in the glory of Christ in the empty tomb. In a sense, angels are like a movie crew during a film-making process. They are not the main characters, nor the directors. But they are there. They look at the whole process of filming and help with anything they are ordered to do. They know how wonderful their director is, and that the movie would be the best movie. They might wait excitedly for the day of the film release so they could watch the entire movie. The movie is greater than they expected. In the flow of this movie, there are some sufferings. But the movie crew knows that final glory is coming. The pattern of suffering first and then glory later was also seen by the angels. And they are saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." This should be our voice too. We also look to Jesus Christ, who is awaited by angels. In closing, what could this Christ in his suffering and glory mean in our Christian life? How do we partake in this suffering and glory? I'd like to suggest three things for your continual meditation. First, think of the reason for Christ's suffering, that is our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Christ's suffering should never be separated from our sin. Our suffering in this world cannot be compared to his suffering. And our suffering for Christ's glory is nothing compared to our transgressions bringing us into death and eternal death, eternal misery. We talk about angels and cherubims gazing the mercy seat. Does your eyes are fixing to Christ's mercy seat? How dimly you think about his suffering for us. And through his suffering and by his stripes, we are healed. We must remember that the more we meditate on Christ's suffering, the more we will be sure that our suffering is nothing. And the more we meditate on Christ's suffering, the more we shall see his glory and grace. Second, think about our identity as a confessional Christians. As I mentioned earlier, if we hide our identity from others in this world, we have no chance to face sufferings for the sake of Christ. Have you ever intended to conceal your identity as a Christian because of the fear of a potential loss or damage? Have you ever thought that it would be better not to confess your faith to Christ publicly because it's much easier to live this life? We should remember the three groups of searchers from our passage today who completed their jobs. The apostles and prophets also faced suffering when they did their job to proclaim the gospel. And why were the ancestors of our faith, called covenanters, willing to die for the sake of their faith? The more we find ourselves suffering in our following Christ, the more we will be sure we are on the right path and following Jesus Christ. The more we meditate on the suffering in our life as we continue our pilgrimage, the more we will be sure of the glory that is to come. Remember, Christians are not the people living in the church only, but rather the people going out to the world to proclaim the gospel. Christ's death for our sin, and his glorious resurrection, and his ascension and ruling upon the world, even though there are sufferings waiting for us. Third, don't forget the glory of Christ after suffering, and rejoice with that glory. Rejoice with that glory. From God's creation, God's ultimate end has been the manifestation of his glory in the highest happiness of his creatures, which we broke. However, we see God's passion for his glory. Back to the mercy seat. Even there was God's glory. The Lord says, I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. That God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to earth, and he died for us. The Most High died at the lowest place. Yet, the peace of God crushed Satan and his head under our feet through raising Christ up from the dead. And he reveals his glorious deeds. Christ was risen. Let me read 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13 again. Rejoice. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. This is the reason we can rejoice despite all sufferings in our life. Let's look upon Christ in his suffering and glory. It was prophesied by his servants and witnessed by his disciples. And it was the thing the angels waited for from the time when we were corrupted. And that is what we should reveal through our life, even though we face suffering. Again, let me record a sentence from one pastor. The Christian life is a call to glory through a journey of suffering. By the promised glory, we endure suffering, looking unto Jesus, the gospel, in its suffering and glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the word we heard and we studied. Oh Lord, it's true that the degree and intensity of suffering might be varied for each of us here, but we all suffer as we walk into this life as a Christian. Oh Lord, help us cling to you, and help us look upon Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.